Turning again to Luke's Gospel and in chapter 8, covered the 50 verses of chapter 7 last week, but we've got 21 verses to read tonight. We're reading the first 21 verses of Luke chapter 7, and we'll do it in the conventional way tonight. We'll read the 21 verses rather than going back and forth. So we're reading from Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered, said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. And that is our reading for tonight. We look to God for his help as we seek to understand something of this passage. We have been noticing that the Lord Jesus is journeying in Galilee at this time, and that will continue up until the next chapter, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when we come to it. Can't remember exactly who's doing that section, but when we come to that point in a few weeks in time, there's a definite change of location, a change of geography. From Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it goes like this, And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he, the Lord Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that is a major turning point in our understanding of Luke's gospel. Because up to Luke chapter 9 verse 51, all the Lord Jesus' movements and ministry and miracles are centered around Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum. Nain that we looked at last week, although he only visited there once as far as we know, but Capernaum seemed to be his base of operations, and all his ministry and all his miracles were centred particularly upon Capernaum. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 11, Capernaum, you've been exalted to heaven with privilege, but you'll be brought down to hell because of responsibility, failure to grasp the opportunities they were given. But then there's a great change. The Lord Jesus in Luke 9:51 is going to go to Calvary. He's going to Jerusalem, and he sets his face from Galilee to go to Jerusalem. But again, there's a slight change into this chapter. Did you notice when we began to read verse 1, it came to pass afterward, that's after all we were thinking about last week with the miracles in Capernaum. Remember the centurion's servant, and remember what he did in Capernaum, and how he ventured to Nain. Well, after that was done, after that, he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Now, that is most interesting. No longer is the Lord Jesus going to be localized in a city, in a place like Capernaum. No longer is the Lord Jesus Christ going to be in one major area. He now is going through every city. You see, time is shortening for the Lord Jesus. 3.5 years of public ministry, how he compressed so much into that. It's quite an amazing study if you look at your maps and see how many miles the Lord travelled on foot in those 3.5 years. But now, rather than just Capernaum and a few places mentioned, it's every city. He's systematically, consistently going through every city and every village. That's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? And that is a tremendous voice to my conscience. How consistent am I in my coverage, if you like? Do I go back to the same places? Do we go back to familiar faces as long as we've got the one or two contacts and they sit in the gospel meeting? Are we content with that? Are we like the perfect sower here who sows the seed everywhere? He's going through every city and every village, and he's heading to a point where he's going to give the Great Commission. Isn't it at the end of this gospel, at the end of Matthew and at the end of Mark, he tells his disciples on resurrection ground, he says, I want you to go back to that world that has rejected me, and I want you to preach the gospel to every creature, not just every city and every village, but every creature deserves to hear the gospel, deserves to hear the glad tidings of the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus is setting a principle for us, his people, to follow, that we have to take the word of God. And that is why we have these two parables, if you like. The parable of the seed and the sower and the soil, and also the parable of the elevated lamp, the lampstand, the elevated light that should not be hid. And we're going to think about the significance of these parables and the illustrations that the Lord Jesus gives, because it's a worldwide mission. It's a worldwide mission. We might be obviously localized in a place, but we have not to be partial. We've not to be partial in our sowing. We haven't to write people off because, well, we don't think they would be suitable candidates for God's salvation. That's not the teaching of our Lord Jesus. We're to sow the word of God consistently and liberally. And we're going to see that. But just a few headings to help us get through the passage tonight. Last week we had four main subject matters to consider, but tonight it's just really two. I want to think about the illustrations given by Christ, and that really takes the form of two parables. From verses 4 to 15, we have the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil, and Don't knock me for alliteration, because it's all in the passage. It's not me making it up. It's all there. The sower, the seed, and the soil. In fact, you'd be struggling to find other words to replace them. So there's the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil, verses 4 to 15. Then the parable of the elevated lampstand from verses 16 to 18. And that really is the main bulk of the teaching. But really sandwiching the two parables, you have two groups of individuals that the Lord Jesus speaks about. He speaks about in verses 1 to 3, verses 2 and 3, about certain women, certain followers of himself that ministered unto him, were kind to the Lord Jesus. And I want to think about the significance of the Lord Jesus allowing these people to minister unto him of their substance. You see, not only are we going to think about illustrations by Christ, but we're going to think about individuals related to Christ. And they're in two categories, because we have people who are related to Christ spiritually, like these ladies in the first few verses, who have trusted the Lord Jesus. They owe him their life. Mary Magdalene, 7 demons. She must have been in some state. 7 demons indwelling Mary Magdalene, and the Lord Jesus delivers her, and she follows him, and she's there at the cross, and she's there at the tomb before any other man is there. Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20, she's last at the cross, she's first at the tomb, she's willing to carry the body of the Lord Jesus away if she could possibly do it, if it was physically possible. She loves the Lord Jesus, she ministers unto him, along with Joanna and Susanna and many others who ministered unto the Lord. So there's a lesson about spiritual relationships. Spiritual relationships which supersede earthly relationships, physical relationships. Now that is a lesson that is quite clearly taught here, because the last verse we read, the last words of the Lord Jesus, he says, "My mother and my brothers are these which hear the word of God and do it." Now let us not think that the Lord Jesus is being disrespectful to his mother. Far from it. Remember at the cross, he says, "Woman, behold thy son." And he says to John, "Behold thy mother." And the Lord Jesus, in excruciating pain and in terrible agony, is looking after the remaining years of his perhaps widowed mother. You don't read about Joseph. He's perhaps taken into eternity even at this time. And we read about his brothers. Remember, they were not Christians. They were not saved at this time until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You read about that in the book of the Acts. So there is a wee bit of explaining to do, because some people think the Lord Jesus is being disrespectful and offhand. But there is a context that this verse must be placed in. And you have to put the other gospel writers together, Matthew and Mark, to understand why the Lord Jesus would say what he said. So that's really the two ways I want to look at the chapter tonight. Illustrations given by Christ in parable form, and individuals related to Christ, spiritual relationships, and also physical relationships. But we'll deal with the illustrations first of all. Excuse me, and we'll come to this first illustration from verses 4 to 15 that the Lord Jesus gives about the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil. You see, I think the Lord Jesus is giving these lessons to his disciples primarily because he's going to show them that he's going through all these cities and all these villages, and how important it is for them to get this lesson into their minds about sowing the word of God, sowing the precious seed, which is the word of God. And we're so thankful that the Lord Jesus interprets this parable for us, because we've not only got the illustration of the parable, but we've got information given about the parable, the interpretation of the parable, and then also we have the intention behind the Lord giving the parable. But the Lord Jesus, we are taught, is the great sower. That is made quite clear, isn't it, with regards to what Matthew tells us. In Matthew chapter 13, the sower is the Son of Man. So primarily the Lord Jesus is the person who is figured sowing the seed. But obviously, he has given us the Great Commission to be seed sowers. I wonder how much we are involved in that. Now, you might look at me and say, well, that's your job, Len. I know it is. I know it is. But we all have to be seed sowers. We all have the responsibility to sow seed. You say to me, ah, wait a minute. I've got a dodgy hip. No thing about you, particularly Mr. Backer, that just came to mind there. But you might think, I'm not able. And there's mother waiting on a new knee. And how can... It's not only going forth with gospel leaflets. It's the idea when you take the other parable about the lampstand and you place that alongside the seed sowing, you've got the importance of a testimony for God. You have got the importance of having a testimony, having a light shining for God, so that the people that we rub shoulders with are not surprised when they find out that we're Christians. It must be, and it can only be, a tragedy in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ when our neighbours and our workmates and our contemporaries don't know that we're Christians. That's not right. That is not right. And you have to put these two parables together to understand, yes, there is the publication of the Word of God. There is the sowing of the Word of God that is vital. We can't get round it. We have a responsibility to sow, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. What does Psalm 126 say? It says this: they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and him that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we understand that the seed is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus says that. The sower is the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of Man. The seed is the Word of God. And the soil are the people who hear it. The people who hear it. So there we have a very simple explanation of the seed, the soil, and the sower. But let us not negate our responsibility. Let us not think that, well, I cannot sow the Word of God. We can. We can do it by literature. We can do it by our life. We can do it by our lip. We have opportunities to sow. It is our responsibility to sow. Now here's a challenge for us. When last did you speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus? When last did we speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus? See, I fear that this is just termed as old-fashioned. It's like when you start talking about quiet times and keeping short accounts with God and testifying for Christ. It's all for a bygone era. Well, the Bible hasn't changed. And we're expected to tell our neighbours. We're expected to take opportunities, to give them gospel calendars, to put gospel tracts in their doors, to put gospel tracts in their Christmas cards, to invite them to the meetings. Really, we cannot, in all good faith, we cannot come into the presence of God and ask God to bring people into the meeting if we don't ask them. So this is what the Lord Jesus is saying. He says, I'm sowing the seed, I'm going from city to city, I'm going from village to village until I get to the cross, and then after that it's your responsibility. But this is how you go about it. You sow the seed liberally, you use the Word of God, that's what you use. It's good seed, there's nothing wrong with the seed. It's good seed, the soil's variable, but the seed is good. Precious seed, Psalm 126. Incorruptible seed, 1 Peter. It's the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So here's some information. We'll have to move. Information about, we've thought about the sower, we've thought about the seed, but what about these four kinds of soil? We read that there's roadside soil, we read that there's rocky soil, we read that there's thorn-infested soil, and thank God, fertile soil. Three different types of soil. that the sower will go out and he will just sow the seed. Seed for scattering on all types of soil. He just consistently, steadily goes through the towns and the villages and he sows the seed. But the first soil that we read about here, and we've got the interpretation now, if you like, from verses 11 to 15. The interpretation is this: the roadside soil, the Lord Jesus says, represents those who hear but do not heed. That's the roadside soil. They hear, but they do not heed. And this allows Satan to steal it. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is using parables to take an earthly lesson to apply a spiritual principle, an earthly lesson. He speaks about soil and seed that they're all familiar with. He'll speak about everyday things that they can equate to. And it is interesting that this is a very important parable, because it's mentioned, it's only one of three parables that figure in Matthew, Mark and Luke. There's the mustard seed parable, there's the wicked husbandman parable, and there's the good seed parable, and they're all mentioned in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Synoptic Gospels and Luke. But the Lord Jesus is putting things side by side, this earthly lesson with a spiritual principle to illustrate the story. And here's roadside soil. The seed is devoured by the birds. Devoured by the birds. It represents people who hear the message, but they do not heed the message. And Satan, who's always described in Scripture as, well, when you ever think of the fowls of the air, when you ever think about that, the picture really is Satan. And the Lord Jesus says that then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest he should believe and be saved. It's a great tragedy when people hear the gospel but don't heed. You see, it's a tremendous thing to hear the gospel. And it was said of the Corinthians that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. There's three different things in that verse, because it's one thing to hear. Just because they heard did not save them. I remember being in Wales last year, and there was a lady, and she'd been coming to the gospel meeting in Nangarrow for 10 long years. And in her simplicity, I'm not belittling the lady, she wasn't illiterate or anything like that, but she thought because she came to the gospel hall every Sunday night, that was her passport, that was her ticket to heaven. And she came and she heard, but she didn't heed for 10 long years. I'm speaking to someone tonight, and that is just the picture to a team. You've heard, but you've never heeded the message. One time will be your last time. It's now is the time to heed, not to harden your heart, but to heed. You see, the whole teaching here is willingness. You hear the message, but you're not prepared to heed it, because you don't want the implications of the message, and you want your sin rather than the Saviour. And that is described in roadside soil, by the wayside, and it's trampled. The seed is trampled, and it is tragic, really, when you think about how the fowls of the air come and easily take away the seed. That can be seen so quickly. You come to a meeting and you hear, and this applies not just to unbelievers, but to everyone. You hear the word of God, and it registers. But before long, the fowls of the air can take away the seed, can take away the message that was given. That can easily happen. Permit me to say it. But what do you do when you go home from it? Is it straight television on? Facebook, DVDs. Is that what it is? You've done your wee bit at the meeting. You've looked interested for half an hour, but then that's it. My stint's done. Back to what my heart really loves. Well, that's not Christianity. Allow the Word of God to richly dwell in your heart by faith. Allow it to get right deep down into your heart. And don't look up on it as a chore, but as a delight. So it becomes the joy and rejoicing of your heart. You see, the tragedy is the devil is a past master at the allurements and the things that he will use to snatch away the Word of God. And the roadside soil is the first soil that's mentioned. Then the rocky soil. What does the Lord mean about this? Verse 13. It says, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But they have no root. And for a wee while they believe, and then in time of temptation they fall away. You see, the problem here, the rocky soil represents shallow, rocky ground. You know, just maybe a very thin covering of soil on top of the rock. And you sow it, but it doesn't get down. The seed springs up, but there's no moisture for it to develop. And the rocky soil is seen in the shallowness. So this represents those who have no depth. No depth at all. They make a profession. They say that they're saved. They say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And that they hold to that for a wee while. But really, there's no depth. There's no reality. You see, that can be seen in people. And they make professions years ago, but there's no continuance. There's no continuance. And the Word of God, and I know these things aren't taught too much, but they're true. The proof of reality is in continuance. It's not my job. I'm not in a place to judge. None of us are. It's God who judges the heart. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. I can't say you're saved and you're not saved. I just have to keep my own heart right before God. But if there's no fruit and no reality, how can we expect people to believe that we're Christians? If there's no progress, if there's no continuance, if there's no growth, if there's no fruit, and the rocky soil represents shallow, shallow profession. What about the thorn-infested soil? Verse 14, they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. What does this represent? Well, it's people who allow life's worries and riches and pleasures to choke the seed. To choke the seed. Rather having the pleasures of sin for a season to enjoy, the salvation that God has on offer. Now these first three types of soil are very depressing, because they're with us today, there's no doubt about it. They're with us today, and there is so much that is false and spurious and not real, not biblical. There's an awful lot that passes today in Christian circles that does not come up to scratch with the Word of God. And sadly, we have settled for second best, which is not scriptural. And we have to search our hearts about this. What kind of soil, what kind of hearer am I? What kind of doer am I of the Word of God? Am I shallow? Is it just profession, or is it a real relationship with Christ? Do I love my Bible more than I love all these other things that I've spoken about? What is the joy and rejoicing of my heart? What is the substance of my heart? What is my life? Or is it riches and pleasures? And is it worries and anxieties? Me, me, me? Or is it Christ? Thank God when you come to the fertile soil. Verse 15. On good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, keep it.
You see, that is repeated. Do it, keep it, obey it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. In fact, the Lord Jesus says that this represents producing an abundant crop. A hundredfold is really what the Lord Jesus speaks about here. Verse 8, it sprang up the seed and bare fruit a hundredfold. 100 times is produced what has been sown. And that is most encouraging, isn't it? That is most encouraging. You see, when we go forth to sow, we don't know the soil. I don't know anything about farming or agriculture or gardening or anything like that. I cut the grass and that's about it. But you sow the seed regardless of the soil, because we don't know men's hearts. Only God knows. But the Lord Jesus says there's 4 different types of soil here. And isn't it sad? It's only the one soil that's real. And it's only the one that produces fruit unto salvation, unto life, good ground. Well, we move from that because the Lord Jesus has given us the interpretation, and time's moving on. And the intention behind the parable is simply this: to enlighten the hearts of the sincere people in the audience that day and us. To teach them. Isn't the Lord Jesus the greatest teacher that has ever been and ever will be? Teaches this parable and then explains it. But also to darken the hearts of the insincere, because you can come to meetings from now until the rapture, whenever that may be. And you can listen to the word of God for years and years and years. But if you don't heed the word of God, your hearts will remain dark. Darkened. It's because there's no willingness to obey. If you come before God repentant of your sins, if you come before God sincerely with an honest and good heart, knowing and admitting your sin but wanting to get rid of your sin and coming to God through His Son, He will save you. He will enlighten you. And then the Bible becomes a different book, and Christianity becomes vibrant and living. But just this unwillingness and a lack of heeding the message, you'll remain in the dark. You'll remain in the dark. Now, what does the Lord Jesus say from verses 16 to 18 regarding the second parable? It's really the responsibility of those who have heard His word now have got something else to take on board: the parable of the elevated light. You see, what is the connection here between seed and a lampstand? Well, both are major pictures, figures of the Word of God. Good seed, the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And now we have the thought of testimony. We notice, first of all, the light of the lampstand reveals all things in the house. And God's light reveals all things in our heart. Nothing will be hidden, no camouflage, no fake. Everything will be. We were reminded of that yesterday afternoon, and it is so true, whether it's unbelievers or believers, the light of God's word will reveal all things in our heart, just as a lamp reveals everything in the house. The Lord Jesus is saying here, though, to put a lighted lamp under a vessel or under a bed would totally hinder the usefulness of the light. It wouldn't be fit for purpose, would it? You have a lamp, you want it to shine forth its light. You don't put it under a bed, or you don't put a vessel on top of it, a bushel, the other gospel writers speak about. And the lessons really, very quickly, because we want to move on, the lessons really are, we should be living in such a way that the light of our testimony shines clearly, giving opportunities for others to see spiritual things, spiritual blessings, spiritual realities in our life. And there's the danger of hiding our light under a bushel and a vessel, putting a vessel on top of the lampstand. A bushel is the idea of commerce, materialism, if you like. There's the danger of being so focused on material things that our light is hidden. And then the easy lesson, if you put a a lamp under a bed, well, it's laziness, isn't it? It's indolence. You put a lamp under the bed, it'll not shine. And here's two things, lethargy and materialism, indifference to the need of sinners with regards to the gospel. Verse 17 seems to suggest that if we allow the message to be confined because of business or laziness or neglect and failure, will be exposed. Hiding of the truth will be revealed, and keeping it secret will come to light. As you think of the context, all things will be revealed. Verse 18, therefore we should be careful how we hear the word of God and how we obey it, how we heed it. We take on board the lessons of the seed and the soil and the sower, and the lessons of the lamp and the lessons of God's all-seeing eye, and all things will be revealed. Then we'll be careful. Then we will be careful to listen to the word of God. Now we have to move quickly to the last part of our chapter. Well, it's really the first and last part. Individuals, we thought about illustrations in the chapter, the parables, but what about individuals the Lord Jesus meets? We notice here at the close of the chapter, the Lord Jesus speaks about my mother and my brethren and these which hear the word of God and do it. You see, if you read Matthew and if you read Mark, the parallel passages to Luke chapter 8, you'll discover that the Lord Jesus Christ is going through every village, he's going through every city, he's teaching. He doesn't seem to even take time to stop to eat. He doesn't have any leisure time whatsoever. And it seems, as you put the chapters together, that the brothers of the Lord Jesus had come with Mary to physically remove the Lord Jesus from his itinerary, from his busy schedule. They had come, and the word is, he's gone mad. He's gone mad. He's beside himself. He's not even taking time to eat. Now, you'll have to take that from me and follow up when you go home, because really that is the context. They had come to remove him from his service. They had come because, you know, he's gone mad. And I think the brothers were instigating it because they were not saved. They were not saved. And the Lord is using this great lesson that spiritual relationships are greater than earthly relationships. Spiritual relationships supersede earthly relationships. Here we have earthly kin and eternal kin. It's a great blessing when it's both. That's a great privilege. It causes some problems, but there's far more blessings that you derive from that. The family thinking was that he was beside himself, he was mad, he'd gone mad, and they had come to take him. And the Lord Jesus knows all things. And he was not prepared to leave his teaching and his preaching and his covering of all the villages and cities with the gospel. And therefore he says, I'm not going to stop to go and give them a private interview. Because listen, here's my brothers, here's my mother, here's my sisters that hear the word of God and do it. You see, time was short. Certain earthly physical things have to be set to one side for the kingdom of God. And that is a tremendous lesson. But you know, here's the Lord Jesus appreciating spiritual relationships. Verses 1 to 3, we have these delightful women who minister unto the Lord of their substance. You know, I was thinking about this. The Lord Jesus doesn't use the miraculous to supply his need or the need of his disciples. He could have done that. Remember, he says to Peter regarding the subject of tax. Is it Matthew 12? Listen, Peter, you go down and, you know, you put your rod into the sea and there'll be a coin and that'll pay for you and me for the tax. Now, he could have done that to provide. You think of the bread and the fish. You think of all the miracles the Lord Jesus Christ did. He owns a cattle and 1,000 hills. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And yet, he did not use the supernatural. He did not use the miraculous to provide for his day-to-day needs. There's not any pride about the Lord Jesus. See, some men would have a real difficulty with taking charity from Mary Magdalene, demon-possessed woman, Susanna, Joanna, not the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus abases himself and takes charity from these women. They minister, because obviously the fishermen had left their nets, they were out, itinerant preachers of the kingdom of God. They needed to be fed, they needed money, and listen to this, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna and many others ministered unto him of their substance. I think that's tremendous. I think sometimes we don't give women in the Bible credit that they deserve. I was thinking about Dorcas, spoke about this the other day there. Dorcas, what a woman she was in Acts chapter 9, full of good deeds and alms deeds, what she did, full of it, full of giving, a great heart of philanthropy. And here's these women. You know, I was noticing in the Bible that there's not one woman in the Gospels that I have come across opposed the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying every woman believed in him that came across his path, but not one woman in the Gospels, and maybe you can correct me if I missed it, but I was trying to look again this afternoon. Not one woman opposes the Lord Jesus. And they seem to be followers of the Lord Jesus in this chapter. Joanna, quite a story there. The wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, the Gospels going in, even to that evil situation. And Mary Magdalene into the realm of demon possession. The Lord Jesus is able to deliver, and he's able to save. And there's a picture of the seed going in to these different areas. So that really is the chapter up to verse 21 regarding illustrations given by the Lord Jesus and individuals who were related to the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray?